if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you haven't have it there. What we'll be looking at this morning as I continue a series that I had titled some time ago, We Are Blessed to Be a Blessing. Of course, this morning I want to talk particularly about God's glorious reconciliation. Let's look again at chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Then verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I forgot my glasses. Sorry, guys. I need to grab them. I don't see real well without them up close. Especially when I'm reading the scriptures. God's glorious reconciliation. The big idea this morning is that God's glorious reconciliation is the message and ministry given to ambassadors who have been reconciled by God. Three words I want to have our thoughts center around this morning. The word messenger, the word message, and the word ministry. First of all, the messenger of God's glorious reconciliation is God himself. The messenger of God's reconciliation is God himself. It's pretty simple, but it's right there in the text. You see, the problem is that sin breaks things. We see from the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, their relationship with God broke, or it changed. Remember, they walked with God, they fellowshiped with God, they enjoyed a relationship with God, but then something happens, they disobey God, and in the disobeying, what happens after that? They hide from God. They run from God. They fear God. They became afraid of him walking among the garden, so they hid. Fear of God's judgment, fear of what God's going to say to them or what God's going to ask them. But the good news in the Bible is that God is a reconciling God. You hear that? God is a reconciling God. The Bible from the beginning to the end reveals that God is the one who takes the initiative to do the reconciling. He reconciles those who are separated from him. He reconciles those who are enemies against him. He brings those who are far from here, from him and estranged from him, near to him. God himself offers sinners reconciliation. So I want to start by just defining reconciliation. I know it's a big word. We don't often use it, but an important word. Reconciliation is having a broken relationship made right. It's pretty that simple. Reconciliation has to do with two opposing forces, two opposing people coming together and being made right with one another. It means resolving differences. It means making things right where they weren't right. And so, in our natural state, the Bible tells us that we are enemies of God. We are selfish. We are sinful. We do what we want to do. We do not listen to the rules of God. We do not follow his ways. We do the things that we want to do ourselves. So when it comes to one's relationship with God, reconciliation means going from a place of estrangement and brokenness to now being brought together again. This only happens, obviously, if our relationship changes. Something has to change to make your relationship with God right again. If it's broken, something has to happen in the heart of a person to be reconciled to God. For you to be made his friends where you once were his enemy, something's got to be different. Reconciliation has to take place. So how does this reconciliation take place? Well, obviously, it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's through the definition of what reconciliation does in the heart of a man. But if you look at the text, as has been read twice this morning, particularly verse 18, it says that God the Father sent the Son to initiate and accomplish this glorious resurrection. This is my next point. This is the point I want you to see. That God the Father sent the Son to do this. Verse 18. All of this, all of what? All of this new life transformation and all of this reconciliation we're going to talk about is from whom? God. That's the point. Verse 18. God did it. Matter of fact, if you pick it up, you'll see it again in verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling himself to the world. In Christ, God was at work. Verse 19 makes it clear that reconciliation comes to mankind from God himself. God is the one who chases after us. He is the one that plans it. He is the one who accomplishes his plan. God does the work. It is his plan and is what he does. This is the great and glorious narrative of the Bible. The Bible from beginning to end is about the reconciling God who comes among us. Reconciliation is made possible only because of God's great love. And we know the very famous verse, John 3:16, makes this very clear. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world," not that we love God, right? But that he loved the world, "and he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, no, but in order that the world might be saved through him." What does this verse say? God is a God of love. God is the one who initiates. God is the one who comes among us. It is all about God's great love, and that great love is seen in Jesus our Lord. Jesus was given to us by the Father in order that we might be reconciled to God. And Jesus, in turn, gave his life for us on the cross that we could be reconciled to God. Here's what happened. Jesus was beaten and spit upon that we might be received and accepted by the Father. Jesus was rejected in order that we might be brought near to God. Jesus was stripped that we might be clothed in his righteousness. Jesus wore a crown of thorns that we might be given a crown of glory. Jesus was wounded that we might be healed. Jesus wept tears of sorrow and grief so that our tears could be wiped away. Jesus endured brutal pain in order that we might escape the wrath of God. Jesus suffered separation in order that we might receive comfort and peace in God's presence. Jesus experienced the reproach of sinners that we might receive the welcome from the Father. Jesus conquered death and darkness in order that we might have life and light eternally. Jesus experienced the turning of the Father's face away in order that we might be brought into friendship with the loving Father. Jesus was crucified in order that we might be reconciled to God. Jesus the Son is our reconciler who accomplished reconciliation on the cross so that we could have peace with God. God did not spare his only Son, but would give him up as a sin offering. This takes initiative from God himself, and he did it to reconcile sinful men and women like me and you. Hallelujah. Amen. You may think, "Pastor, I'm no enemy of God." You may say, "Pastor, I have peace with God. I don't need to be reconciled to God. Me and God, you know, we're okay." Well, maybe. You see, the Bible says the natural man is not okay with God. The natural man in his sin does not seek God, does not love God, doesn't listen to his rules, doesn't follow him. The natural man, apart from Jesus, is an enemy of God. That's what the Bible says. I'm not making it up. He says that those who don't know me savingly through Christ were enemies. That's why this is so important. Apart from Christ, apart from radical transformation that comes through knowing Jesus, We are not right with God, and we do not have peace with Him. Now, the lost man often tries, because of their own selfishness, to defend themselves that we're okay with God. But they seek to do that with a self-driven life rather than with a Christ-driven life. And so the message of God's glorious reconciliation comes to us, and God is revealing to us that now you can have peace with me, but you have to do it my way. There's only one way, and that's through Christ and through His message here. Reconciliation, or peace with God, being right with God, comes from a heart that's been reconciled to God through Jesus. Which brings me to my second point. The messenger of this reconciliation, number one, is God Himself. The message itself comes through Christ. The message of God's glorious reconciliation, you know it, is the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is what Paul talks about here. Paul gives us more details about this reconciliation. I want to dig a little bit deeper here, because Paul tells us, how does God work this reconciliation in us? Well, he says it in verse 19. Go with me to verse 19. Paul says, in Christ, God, now Jesus, God is in Christ, but God is sending Jesus. God was reconciling the world to Himself. Then he gives us this thought, not counting their trespasses against them. Hallelujah. What a truth. It's going to get better later. But look, start here, right? What does this mean? Wait a minute. Not counting our trespasses against us? Okay. Well, it's the story of redemption. It's the story of the gospel here that he's saying. Matter of fact, here's what God does in this message that he sends. God cancels our debt of sin by his son's death on the cross. I want to read you part of Colossians chapter 2, which is the same truth here. It says it a little different way, but it helps us see it. Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. It's on the screen up there. What he says is that you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. But God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So God's going to forgive us of these sins, forgive us of these trespasses. But notice how he does it. Verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. There it is. He set your debt aside by nailing your sins to the cross. That's how you have reconciliation with God. It's not just say, okay, go do your own thing. No, it's through the blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross for us. Jesus cancels your sin debt. And he does it by nailing it to the cross when he died. When he gave his blood on the cross, your sin debt is paid for. And when Jesus paid for your sin debt, he says, it's paid in full. It's not partially paid. Hallelujah. Full. God demands, in Scripture, death for the payment of sin. The shedding of blood of the sinless Savior on the cross is the only payment God accepts for your sin. Did you hear that? The shedding of Jesus' blood on the cross is the only payment that is necessary, or that can be used, or can be effectuated for the payment of your sin. God will accept nothing else but the perfect, sinless Son. That's it. Because of his reconciling blood, God does not count our sins against us. This is what Paul is referring to here. There's another way to say it. Not only does God cancel our debt of sin, but God crushes our debt of sin by sending his son to die for us. This is seen in verse 21. Read with me. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What a powerful truth. God takes out his holy wrath against his sinless son at the cross. Jesus became sin for us. A man who knew no sin, who never sinned, What an unthinkable thing. What a grand and glorious truth. Why would not everyone in the world want to believe and follow and love the Savior? This is what He's done for us. God has reconciled us Himself by sending His Son Himself to reconcile us. It shows incredible love, an agape kind of love, a love that only God could have thought of, only God could pursue, only God could give out, a love that would lay our sins on Jesus as our substitute and take out His wrath on His only Son. Think of that. That is unthinkable. It's incredible. But this is what Paul says He did for us. Paul says it. Look what it says in the first part of 21. Who does He do this for? Who does He do it for, brothers and sisters? For our sake, right? Our sake. That's us. That's those who believe. The reason God did such a loving act is to make peace and reconciliation with sinners. No wonder why those who come to believe Him, who are redeemed, who are reconciled by Him, will sing praise to this Jesus, right? We did this morning. Why? Because He has reconciled you by His blood. Jesus, His act of sinless, selfish love is worthy to be talked about and worthy to be sung about and worthy to be praised throughout eternity. And that's what a believer does. Our glorious, reconciling God cancels our debt. He crushes our sin through the death of Jesus on the cross. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. It's great news. Now, if that's not enough, let's continue with the rest of the verse. Because Paul says one other thing in this verse that is stunning also. The second part of verse 21 says that so that in Him, in who? In Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. What? Wait. Are you righteous? I'm not righteous. So how can this happen? We, as believers, are declared righteous by God because of Jesus. It is not something that you earn. It is not something that you work hard to accomplish. It's not from your family. It's not from a friend. It's not from this pastor. It is a gift of God that God imparts to those who believe. We are righteous because the Son has done the right thing in God's eyes, sacrificing His own life on the cross. Then we can then become righteous. Becoming righteous, becoming the righteousness of God means that now I have a new status, and this new status is because I have been credited with, hear me, I've been credited with the righteousness of Jesus. It's not something you deserve. It's not something you can earn. It's only something you receive. You get a credit. Someone gives it to you. In this case, it's given to us by God through the Son, and now your status has changed. You have the righteousness of Jesus. Another way to say that is this. God clothes us with the righteousness of Jesus. He credits us, and once you get the credit, you know what you get to? Or another way to say it, you get the robe of righteousness dipped in the blood of Jesus the Savior. Hallelujah. You might not see it on me, but that's what He's given me. I hope He's given it to you. Because this is what the Bible tells us. So that in Him, in Christ, we become the righteousness of God. It's not our own righteousness. It's in a righteousness that is imputed, was what the reformers would say. Imputed, that means given to you, credited to you. So you now wear the righteous robe of Jesus dipped in His blood. That's who you are. That's who every believer who's come to Jesus is. By the way, you can't find this anywhere else. You're not going to get this somewhere else. No, no one else can give you the righteousness of God. Jesus and Him alone. It's only found in Christ. He is the only way this can happen. The righteousness only through Jesus. People try to make themselves look good in God's eyes, thinking they can get something from Him by their own actions, their own behavior. It doesn't work. The Bible says it's all filth in His sight. No righteous robe. The only hope is that we would come to believe what the Bible has to say and say, God, I need Your forgiveness. I need the righteousness of Jesus in me. And so God, the Holy One, poured out his hot, holy anger against Jesus, the sinless Son, so that we could be forgiven and we could be made right with God. It's God's initiative. It's Christ's work he accomplished. So brothers and sisters, this to me, verse 21, is so very rich with truth. It is the gospel message in a nutshell. It's both the negative and the positive in some sense. Negative in the sense that God has to crush his Son. The positive in the sense that we get a robe of righteousness. It's short. It's clear. It's concise. It's moving. It's worthy of your memory. It's worthy of your meditation. It's worthy of your thoughts. It's worthy of you dwelling on. It's worthy of you teaching to your children. It's worthy of you taking and believing in your own heart. And it's certainly worthy of you telling others about this passage. Because this is their only hope. This is my only hope. It's your only hope that Christ would do something like this. God himself would do it, and Christ would follow through with it. Certainly, they're both, right? And it results in the righteousness of Jesus. This is my confidence. This is my hope. This is what we can hold on to through eternity, by the way. Jesus sacrificing his life for us so that we could be reconciled and receive a righteous robe. So how do we receive this righteous robe, Pastor? Well, let's continue. This is my next point. Romans chapter 3 makes it pretty clear. I want to share with this with you and keep going here. Romans 3, verses 20 and 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." So we just pause in 21. Paul's saying that there was a time, and there is a time, there still is the time, where people are trying to get this righteousness by following what's right, by following the law, by doing right things, right? But notice, he says it's not from the law. He says, although the law and the prophets bear witness about it, they talk about it, they point forward to what's going to happen, i.e. Jesus, but they can't get it from following in their own power, in their own strength. They don't get righteous by doing what they think's right. Verse 22 tells us how. You ready? You know. Some of you know. Some of you don't know. But here's how you get the righteousness of Jesus. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus. And if you didn't get it, for all who believe. Faith and believe is the same word here. It's through faith. That's the only way. The only way for you to have your sins canceled and righteousness applied to you is believe Jesus is who he is, and you believe by faith you want to follow him. So I ask you, do you believe Jesus? Do you believe that he's the only one that can give you this righteousness? Do you believe he is the sinless Son of God? Do you believe he died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe in him? You can find this forgiveness in life? Do you believe this is why God sent him? Do you believe that the Bible's true? Do you believe that these words are right? That's the starting point. You have to believe. Now, but here's the problem today with the word belief and faith. People define it all different ways, right? We've all come up with all kinds of different ways to define it and what it looks like. So I want to go a little further to explain to you what the Bible talks about belief. Because belief always comes with repentance. You can't separate the two. The word repentance is not here, but it's built within the idea of faith. Or another way to say it is you can't have faith and not change. Changed life is the result of faith. If you want to continue to live your own way and you say you have faith in Jesus, you don't, because that's not what the Bible describes. The Bible describes that once you come to Christ, your life is not the same. The reason I want to distinguish this is because it's easy for us to deceive ourselves by thinking, I have an intellectual belief and this is who Jesus is, but I live the way I want to. No, that's not what the Bible describes as faith. Faith is much more than an intellectual assent to a bunch of knowledge. It's much more than just writing your name on a card and being baptized. It means that your life is radically different. And that's what verse 17 describes. Therefore, if you're in Christ, the old man's gone, the new man has come. Behold, look at it. That's what Paul says in the middle. Look at my life. I'm changed. I'm not the same man. So here, I want you to get it again, that true faith is seen in a new faith in Christ through my repentance and through my changed life. Let me say one more thing about that, and I'm going to go on. That's really not what this sermon's about, but needs to be here. And that is this. If you have true faith and you have true repentance, you'll tell somebody. Hear me now. Hear me now. You can't be a silent Christian. There's no such thing as that. And many people don't follow that path because they're afraid to tell someone else that they're a believer in Jesus. They don't want to stand up before others and say, I've confessed this. It really hits the heart of many people. If you get them alone by themselves, they'll say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But when it's time to stand up and confess to the congregation or anyone else that I'm a follower of Jesus, they don't want to do that. Then there's something wrong with your faith. I recognize that saying something can not necessarily mean you've changed either, right? I get to both sides of that. You can say I'm that and not. But if you're unwilling to even say it, I wonder if you have been. Because the Bible describes this. Jesus said this. If you're willing to confess me before people, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven. But if you're unwilling to confess me before people, you know what he says? I'll deny you. Those are haunting words to me. And I'm not saying you got to be an evangelist. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? I'm just saying that lives itself out in your life by willing to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I do these things. I believe these things. And I say it's tied up in this verse here in a minute, and I'm going to show you why. But I want you to hear that. I want to lay down this foundation first. Then I want to take you to the next part of this that I think is very powerful. You see, here's the truth. The ones who've been reconciled, the ones who've been redeemed by Jesus, the ones who've been saved, become his ambassadors. That's what Paul says here. That's the word he uses, okay? I'm not making it up. I'm not trying to tell you something that I shouldn't live. I'm saying that's what he says. So go with me. Next part, and I'm going to just spill my guts here, okay? As much as I can. The message of God's glorious reconciliation is God. He's the messenger. I'm sorry. The messenger is God. The message is Jesus' death and burial and resurrection for our sins. But the ministry of reconciliation is shared to ambassadors. This is what he's talking about here. So go with me. The ministry of God's glorious reconciliation is given to those who've been reconciled by God. Look at verse 18. That's what he tells us. All of this reconciliation, all of this life transformation, is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. But Paul doesn't stop there. What does he say with the rest of it? And he's given us, who is us? Believers. The ministry of reconciliation. And so God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The word here gave us is entrusted to us. What does God entrust to his children? It's the message that Jesus reconciles. That's what he entrusts to you. It's the ministry, he calls it here. First, let me deal with the word ministry. Ministry is the idea of a servant. It's the same word we use for deacons, right? To serve, to give. So you, no matter who you are, man, woman, comes from the same idea. There's an office of deacon. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that you're a servant, you're a deacon, but particularly, you're a servant. That's the word here. And for the purpose of this serving is so that Christ's reconciliation might be made known. That's the whole purpose, the context. You're serving other people so that you can point them to Jesus. You can say it that way. We no longer are to live for ourselves. The purpose after we become reconciled has changed. Our purpose before reconciliation is to live for ourselves. Our purpose after reconciliation is to live for Jesus. That's what Paul says. Matter of fact, Keith was talking about 2 weeks ago. To die is Christ. To live is gain. Oh, I got it backwards, right? To live is Christ. To die is gain. So our purpose for living this life after you come to Jesus is a ministry of reconciliation. The believer has the message to tell others through the ministry of his own life, God can reconcile. The word ministry, again, service. We are servants to proclaim God's reconciling love by selfishly serving others. The ministry of servant love toward other people is given to us at salvation when we're reconciled. All believers are objects of the grace message of reconciliation, but all believers are also the objects of the ministry of this salvation, the ministry of reconciliation. And so I want to tell you, it's not an issue of personality. It's not an issue of your spiritual gift. It's not an issue of your worldly status, what you have or you don't have. Because you now have been radically transformed, and what's important in your life is that you now have been forgiven of your sins, your debt has been canceled, and you wear the righteousness of Jesus. Don't forget that. That's important. Because now, because of this, you are God's minister, and He has given you a new assignment. You are His servant. Pastors, elders, deacons, yes, we're ministers. But brothers and sisters, in Jesus, you are too. Do you hear me? You are too. It's not just us. You are too. We have a role to play. But if I read this right, you have a ministry. Now, your ministry is not something you make up, okay? Your ministry also has a message. Your ministry and your message is Jesus and His reconciling power. Matter of fact, you serve others in ways that Jesus could be highlighted, Jesus could be seen in your life so that His reconciling power might be seen. Your ministry is to promote Him, to proclaim Him, to talk about Him. He reconciles through the death, God reconciles through the death of His Son. And so all, by the way, all glorified ministry aligns with this message of reconciliation. All God-glorifying ministry is this. Matter of fact, if your ministry is not doing this, I say you're not doing the right ministry. I'll be that bold. Because the Bible describes that's what our ministry is. There are different ways, obviously, that can happen. But absolutely, if you don't have reconciliation as part of what your choice and your direction and your life is living, then it's not a gospel ministry. Gospel ministries must all align with these truths. Because the Bible says that's what God gave us. And so when you understand this, then and only then are you ready for this new assignment. Now, I've already mentioned it, but I want to tell you again. This new assignment is that you are His ambassador. That's the word that's used here. God made us ambassadors of this glorious reconciliation. Look in verse 20. This is what Paul tells us. Therefore... Now, I want to pause there for a minute. What is that therefore? Therefore has been used twice here, once in verse 17 and now in verse 20. Anytime you see the word therefore, you can say, what's that therefore, right? Because God is connecting, or at least Paul in this case, God himself, is connecting what he's about to say with something he's already said. In this case, you just have to look. It's not hard to do. Look at the few verses before. In fact, you could even go for even further than that or back from that. But the idea, if you stay local, if you stay nearby this verse and you ask, what is that there for? Well, Paul has just said in verse 17, you've been transformed. You are a new creation. Therefore, it's part of it. Or you could look at verse 18 and 19 where he says, you've been reconciled by God and you've been canceled. The debt of sin has been canceled. It's not yours anymore. So put those together, transformation, reconciliation, and our debts canceled, being reconciled, being a new creation, having your debts canceled are all prior to what he calls you. In other words, those are all first. Why are all those first? Here's why. Because you cannot share with someone what you first don't possess. Hear me? I said again, you can't share life in Christ if you don't possess it. But if you do possess it, then you share it. That's what Paul's connecting here to some degree. He's saying that this has happened, therefore, you're my ambassador. Since this is working in you, God's working you in this way, you're my ambassador. Then you begin to communicate what has happened in your life to others. Title of my series, You've Been Greatly Blessed. What are you to do? Bless others with it. Share others with it. Therefore, since this is true, since these things have happened to you, you are Christ's ambassadors. The word ambassador means representative. That's what an ambassador does. He represents someone else. And that's what a believer does. You don't take your own message. You take the King of Kings' message and share it. You don't make up your own story. You share what God has done in your life. You represent the one who saves you. He has reconciled you. That's who you are. And so, you can't say, Pastor, I'm not one of those representative kind of people. That's for somebody else. You can't say, Pastor, I'm not an ambassador type. I can't speak. I can't talk. I don't want to talk to people. I'm shy. I'm afraid. Whatever list it is. You can join Moses, right? But God used him. Talk about that. No, you can't say, let Pastor Keith do it. Let Rick do it. Let Lori do it. Let the elders do it. Let the deacons do it. This is not what the Bible says here. That's not God's design, by the way. Let me try to convince you why it's not God's design. This is not how God designed the church. This is not how the gospel spreads. It's not how radical transformation works in individual lives. It's not how reconciliation goes to the world. It goes through your lives. You are ambassadors. It's you. You rub shoulders with people who will never rub shoulders with all of us who are even on staff or the deacons or the elders. You rub shoulders with people and talk to people in your family, your friends, your coworkers, and neighbors. I keep saying this over and over until I'm blue in the face. I'm going to say it again to encourage us, all of us, me too. You have people that you will touch that no one else will, and you are God's ambassador. Speak about him. Tell others they can know Jesus, because that's the way the gospel spreads. Certainly, there's a need for public proclamation, like I'm doing this morning, like Pastor Keith does every Sunday, faithfully. But it's much more than that, because there are many who will never step their foot in this church or never step unless you ask them. And so I encourage you, God's plan is to take you as an ambassador, because you have been by God's grace made right with God, and you have peace with him. Not perfectly, but that's how it changes, because as people look at your life and see your life, they look at some people, and I said this in Sunday school this morning, like, this is the way this guy used to be. But now this guy's like this? Why? They may not say that to you, but they're looking at your life and they're watching you. And they're saying, what's different about this guy? What's different about this woman? There's something different here. God does it this way so that you can then proclaim to those, it's not anything I've done. I've not reformed myself. God has changed me. Yeah, there's some things I need to do, but you know what? Even those things I need to do, God's put the desire in my heart to do it, right? So if God's put the desire in your heart, you better not take credit for it. You better say, Jesus has done this in my life. He is my only hope. And I say this to you because Easter's coming. Easter's coming in 2 weeks. And we have invitations. Urge you, encourage you a little bit. Grab a few of these. Walk next door to your neighbors. Go into your family. Say, come visit us on Easter Sunday morning. The reason we do this is because we know this. Statistics, maybe we get a little practical here. But statistics say that if people come to church outside of those that you know, I mean, like you drag them in your own family or something, maybe it's even in your own family. If they come to church, it's usually Easter or Christmas. So take the advantage of how God's already stirring in the culture to invite them to come. We have two opportunities. I want to remind you, right? This one is the Easter Cantata on Friday night. Last time, as the kids shared and Lori was here, we had a ton of people that were lost here. Probably never stepped in church before, some of them. But it was full. And so, do it again. We want to get the gospel message out. We'll seek to do that. And I know there are other ways to share the faith. I want you to, certainly. But we want to do it here too. And then, of course, our Easter service. Every Easter, they're going to hear the gospel. They're going to hear about Jesus. Here's what God does. He takes the sinner wrapped up in himself and what he wants to do and transforms him into being an ambassador. That truth is amazing. He says to the sinner, after he makes them new creatures, go tell others. Go tell others. What do you tell others? It's just what he's done for you. That's what you tell them. You are my spokesperson, God says. You are my mouthpiece. You are my witnesses. You are my ambassadors, brothers and sisters. You're ambassadors for him. So go, 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 go. And as you go, invite, invite, invite. Let me take you a little further. Bear with me. I got time. When God transforms you, he then sends you out as an ambassador. He promises that he'll be with you. I'll go. You don't go alone. He promises that you don't have a message to make up. I'm giving you the message. Here it is, reconciliation. And he also says, I'll give you the Spirit. Not only I'm going to be with you, but you're going to have the Spirit within you. It's going to teach you how to speak. It's going to teach you what to say. So you don't have to be afraid. Notice how Paul describes this. God will use your reconciled transformed life to appeal to others. That's the word used here in this text. God makes his appeal through us. That is an amazing truth. Look at what Paul says here. Middle of verse 20. Let that land on you. God is making his appeal through the church, right? Well, yes, but through the church building? No. God's making his appeal through Pastor Rick. Well, yes and no, but that's not my point. My point is, he's making his appeal through you. Certainly it needs to come through me too. I'm not saying that. But the idea is that you're his ambassador and he's appealing through your life to the lost world. To me, this is an astonishing way of God. Why in the world would he do it? I mean, look at me. Well, don't look at me. I'm a frail, weak, sinful, at times fearful, little Ricky. That's all I am. But God says, I want to use you. I can tell you 100 reasons why he would want to use this man. But that's how God works. He changes you. He makes you a different person. And it's important for that change to happen. But he says, even in the midst of all your problems, little Ricky, you're weak, but I'll be strong. You open your mouth and proclaim the gospel, and I will work. I am God. You don't work your way. You let me work my way. He uses the weak and the fearful to share the truth of God with others. God takes us and changes us this way. He makes his appeal to a lost world through reconciled people. So I ask you, have you been reconciled? Do you know Jesus that way? Then we got some ambassadors in this room, don't we? I just want to urge you to do that. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I want to encourage you in what God has to say. Now, there's one more truth here I want you to pick up. Because here Paul helps us too. And this is one I need to hear. This truth led Paul to be bold. Because this is the word Paul uses here. Look, when you understand that Christ has changed you and you are his ambassador and you're making his appeal, and he does it through your life and through your lips, by the way. Hear me again. He makes the appeal to the lost world through your life, through the way you live and through the way you speak. That's the way he makes the appeal. Your response will be this, though, just like Paul in verse 20, the last part of it. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. You can hear the passion in that word, implore. It actually is the idea. It has a lot of urgency in it. I implore you to listen. There's urgency here that we are bound to Jesus. We're bound to his message. God has entrusted me with this message because he's changed me, and I want you to know. I want to compel you. I want to implore you, get right with God. Be right with God. So often this is the appeal that I make, especially when I'm sitting beside someone who's about to pass away. I just ask them the simple question. Jim, are you ready to meet God? How do you know? And he tells me the story. That's all you got to do. Because you know what? A lot of people are not ready. That may give you an opportunity then to open up. And that's in the older side, right? But you can do that on the young side. Are you ready to stand before God? Are you ready to meet him? Let me help you. Let me ask you, what stands between God and his message to a reconciling world? You know what stands between them? The ambassador. Because God uses us. It's us. We stand between that. I'm not putting too much responsibility on us, but there is some certainly here. Because it's through our life and through our lips that we are to proclaim. So this is it. You have this ministry, brothers and sisters. You are ambassadors for Christ. You're ambassadors to your coworkers, to your neighbors, to your friends, to those around you. It's your world. I won't know your world. You know your world. Proclaim Christ. Invite people. Don't be afraid. So here's where you can start, just with a simple invitation. Invite. Invite. Here, come join me. Come sit with me. Come to church. I'd love for you to hear the message of Christ's resurrection on Easter Sunday morning. That's not offensive, usually. So when you speak, let people know that you're a follower of Jesus. All the time, wherever you go, in some way, just speak about Jesus. And they'll start seeing it, they'll know it. Go and implore others to be right with God. Go and implore them before it's everlasting too late. That's our job. That's our assignment. That's our joy. Therefore, you are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. I implore you on behalf of Jesus Christ, go and tell others to be reconciled to God. You're his ambassador. You're the way the message is spread. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for this word that brings deep conviction, but also brings great hope and joy. We have been reconciled, Jesus, through your death on the cross. God, our Father, we thank you for what you have done in your Son and your willingness to do what we could not do for ourselves. Thank you, Jesus, for your kindness and for your pursuit of us. Now may we be faithful to open our mouths and proclaim Christ is Lord. Let me ask you as I conclude in this prayer, just briefly. Is there someone here this morning that needs to follow Jesus? That needs to say, I believe in him. I've been living for myself. It's time for me to stop living for myself. It's time for me to repent of my sins. It's time for me to follow Jesus. And I will be willing to proclaim him to the world. That's what he wants. Would you commit your life to follow Jesus this morning? Just pray something like this. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need salvation. I live for myself. Please change me. Please reconcile me. Please, I want peace with God. I don't have it. I need it, Lord. Please redeem me. Please save me. Please forgive me. If that's the desire of your heart, then I ask you, tell someone. Speak it. Come to me afterwards and say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to follow what you've just said. I want to know Jesus. Or tell a family member or friend. We'll follow up with you. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for giving me the opportunity to open up your matchless treasure, your word that instructs and teaches us of your ways. And Lord, opening our hearts to see this is an amazing truth that you would change us and save us, but also that you would say you want us to be your spokespeople, your ambassadors. Oh, let that fall deep on our hearts. And then, Lord, may we proclaim Christ as Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.